I'm Doug Cooper, and you know you've been around here a while when nobody introduces you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm normally a worship leader in the gym at our 10:30 service, and I have been around. I'm just starting to get like integrated into the Brethren family. Been around for 35 years, and I'm starting to feel like maybe I might be accepted eventually. Again, my name is Doug Cooper, and I live over on Country Club Lane here in Ashland. My wife's Debbie. I have 4 grown kids, 8 grandchildren. I am an organizational advisor. It's what I do for a living. And some of you know that I'm kind of a coffee freak too, doing work in Mexico right now with coffee. But if you were expecting Nate to preach today, you blew it. You showed up anyways, and you get me. I will tell you, I have just a bachelor's degree in business and religion. I didn't go to the seminary, but I worked there. And I don't have a PhD or anything. So today, you're truly going to get what you paid for today, the admission price. So I want to compare notes with you just a little bit. How many of you know about Mike the Chicken? Mike the Chicken. Mike, good move. Someone just went, Mike the Chicken was hatched, I guess you would say, in 1945 to a couple named Lloyd and Clara Olson out in Fruita, Colorado. And Mike started out a fairly normal chicken. I think he was probably a fryer or a roaster, whatever you call in those days. Clara and Lloyd were getting ready to have dinner the next day. Clara's mother was coming, and Lloyd was getting ready to butcher a couple chickens. And Lloyd knew that Clara's mother, as mother-in-laws do, was a little picky, and she really liked neck meat. She really liked the neck meat of the chicken. So Lloyd was, he grabbed old Mike, and Mike didn't have a name yet. But he grabbed Mike, and he put him on the block, and he was real careful to line it up and try to get as much of the neck meat as he could. So he's like, boom! And as chickens normally tend to do, Mike ran around the barnyard. When you're that anatomically disrupted, you end up maybe running around the barnyard as the other chickens did. The difference with Mike is that he didn't die. Mike ran around, and then Lloyd found him with his, what used to be his head, under his wing. And he thought, well, that's strange. And so he let Mike go instead of just, you know, finishing him off. I don't know how you finish off a headless chicken, to be honest. But instead of finishing him off, he let him live. Well, Mike lived, and then he lived, and then he lived. But the problem is, Mike didn't have any eyes. So he couldn't see in a chickeny way, right? He couldn't see in the chickeny way, and he had one partial ear, they think. So he couldn't really hear in the way chickens hear. And they say, legend has it, that he would try to crow, and it would be just sort of a liquidy gurgle. He couldn't communicate with the other chickens clearly the way a chicken would. And he also, because of this condition, he didn't connect well with the other chickens, as you can imagine. There was no esprit de corps among the poultry brethren. And so Mike was kind of this isolated bunch. But Clara and Lloyd thought, well, we'll take Mike around and we'll take him to sideshows. They took him to sideshows. They took him to county fairs. They even took him overseas. And he lived, Mike, the headless chicken, now, that's his name of fame, lived for 18 months. Lloyd fed him with an eyedropper. And he put grain down his little gullet, and he survived. But when he died, he died. He was dead. He was gone. Mike the headless chicken lived kind of this half-dead life. He lived a half-dead life. He was a chicken, but he wasn't to full capacity. He was alive, but he wasn't the chickeny chicken that he was meant to be. Now, what does this have to do with sharing the victory? You'll have to stay tuned. And Nate says, that's all I have time for. Sherry prayed for a takeaway. There's not time for that. So let's read the passage today. In case you haven't already studied up, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. And I'm going to read off the screen, as you may well too. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray through you. We pray with you as our advocate, and we pray by the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we pray that you teach us how to be imperishable. We pray that you transform us with the hearing of this word. Lord, we pray that it's your word and not mine, because mine aren't very good and yours are awesome. So, Lord, I pray that somewhere between what you're speaking through your word, through me, to the ears and hearts of your people, you might be glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in order to understand sharing the victory, we have to understand what the victory is. And this isn't sort of an old gospel-y message you're going to hear today. This is, we're going to hear what the victory is, and it's going to be okay to talk about the glory of the next life and the glory of this one. But let's talk about the victory. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees that had specific mention. What were they? What was that? Tree of life was one of them. Yeah, what was the other one? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right. Yeah, and when God created the garden, he created Adam and Eve, he said, any tree is good for eating, right? Except one, which was tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did he say about that one? He said, when you eat from it, you will surely die. He didn't say if. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever noticed that? We won't talk, that's a different sermon. When you eat from it, you will surely die. He didn't say you couldn't eat from the tree of life, right? So what happens? Satan, looking to devour who he might, draws in Adam and Eve, and he offers them this temptation that, you know what? God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because when you do, you're going to be like him, and you're going to be able to think like he does. You're going to be able to decide what's good and what's evil just the way God does, and he doesn't want you to do that. So eat the fruit, and you'll have his mind. And so they did, right? They did. They knew they were disobeying. When they did that, because they disobeyed, it actually changed them. Right? And it changed us. So in doing that, when they gave in to this temptation, they lost their ability to see the way people were designed to see. They lost their mouths and the ability to speak as people were meant to speak. They lost their hearing to hear the way people were meant to speak. They lost their ability to connect the way people were designed to connect. They placed themselves in a half-dead state. In Scripture, we call this the perishable. Half-dead. I'm alive. I'm living. I have a heartbeat. But I'm not living the way I was designed to live. Now you see the Mike the Chicken thing? Now you're there? Good. So there's this interesting thing we don't give a lot of press when we're talking about the fall. And that is when Adam and Eve fell, they went into this half-dead state, and God in all of his grace, God in all of his glory, said, not like, I'm punishing you, I'm sending you from the garden, but he saw that there was a tree of life, and he said, they can't eat from it. They can't eat from the tree of life, because if they do, they're going to stay in the half-dead state, the perishable state forever. So we've got to move them out of the garden, we've got to protect them from that tree. And so he did, and he said, I'm going to send you from this garden, and implied, I'm going to send you away from this tree of life. And when you go outside of this garden, you're going to struggle with a half-dead life. You're going to struggle with a perishable life. You're going to be clothed in perishable clothing, and you're going to suffer. But in that expulsion, in that design, God had already built in this need, this deep longing for an eternal life, to eat from the tree of life, right? The tree of life was in the garden, and God never said you couldn't eat from it until man and woman became perishable. So he sent them out of the garden. And do you remember this? We for some reason don't talk about this very much, but what God then did was he put cherubim in front of the tree of life. And then he, like this flaming sword that you'd see in Star Wars, I think, that kept people from getting back to that tree of life because of what it would do to us if we partook of it. So they left, and they had this yearning for the eternal life, and so do we. Deep within us is this yearning for eternal life. We were born to eat from that tree of eternal life, to be eternal, not only like in time, but also in quality, like our life would be like it was in the garden. And many of us, while we're facing labor and childbirth, toil and work, sickness, death, the deep parts of our heart are calling out for life that doesn't end, for life that has no limits to its depth and its richness. And so what we do is we search for it in other ways. Eternal life. What are some ways that we are pursuing eternal life today? What are some ways that we're pursuing eternal life today? Come on.
Money.
We look for money. Pleasure, okay. These are kind of the quality of life things, right?
We take pills.
Yeah. What else? Pray. That's a good one. What's that? We try, don't we? You should talk. Yeah, look at you. Look at you. Like Ponce de Leon. And we have surgery, right? We have surgery. And we are freaks about cleanliness. We take medicines, we exercise, we do all of these things to try to extend eternal life. And the good thing is, in Ecclesiastes, it says, He, God, has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. This pursuit of eternal life is just misdirected, but God did put a direction in our hearts for the tree of eternal life. So there's another tree. There's another tree that is the site of a battle. It's the site of the battle. All elements of evil and corruption and darkness and death converge on this tree, and they pin, they nail, they stick this God-man, the Christ, Jesus to that tree. And on the tree, there is a battle between the God of the universe and all of the darkness poured out upon him. And he dies. He's a victim of his own creation. He dies for us, for you, for me, for all of this stuff that we have done to try to pursue eternal life that's been wayward and dark and self-centered. And he dies. And they put him in a dark place, a tomb, a place made for not half-dead people, but for wholly dead people. And we know the story. In 3 days, he comes back to life. In 3 days, he rises from the dead. He overcomes sin. He overcomes death. Verses 54 and 55 in this passage say, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting?" This is the big deal. This is the great reversal. This is the thing. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb is what turns us from half-death on the road back to the garden that promises full life. And the gateway to that is this tree of life that God has now provided outside that garden. This is the victory. This is the victory we're going to share. And I think, if you haven't heard that before, this is a big deal. Can you believe this? Like, Jesus has said, I've been resurrected, and I share it with you. I share that with you. You're resurrected too. That's a big deal, right? I'm saying this in a good, happy way. I'm not mad at you. This is a good thing. It's such the best thing. It's the one thing that we all would hope for in all of life. This is the one thing. And he has chosen to share that with us. So the first part of sharing the victory is that God shares his victory with us. When there's a king that went to battle or a general that went to battle and they conquered another land, a good king would share the spoils of that victory. They would say to the soldiers and the people, come and take the good stuff from this and take it back and share it and enjoy it. And God's done that with us. He has brought us back into the direction of the garden. And as we travel, as we go back to where we were intended to be, he shares these spoils of victory. And some of them are that he is beginning to reopen our eyes to see things the way we were meant to be on this earth. He's beginning to bring our ears back so that we can hear things as we were meant to hear them on this earth. He will help us find our real voices so that we can speak clear and true. And he's taking us from this inner hiding place, this inner searching, this place where in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve saw God coming and they hid. He's pulling us out of hiding. And he's saying, you don't have to hide anymore because I love you and I want you to be with me. And these are the spoils of victory that we get to share now. Will we be fully perfected? Scripture points to the idea that we will not be. We will not be perfectly perfected here on this earth, but there is this great promise. And this is the spoils of victory that we have to wait for. And 1 Corinthians is specifically clear on this, that it's when Jesus returns, and if we're not here when he returns, it's after we die. So we might be living a half-life now. And we might be transforming through the power of God toward this garden, toward this place that he has for us. But when he returns, or when after we die, he will make this brilliant transformation of us. He will make this transformation where we're no longer subject to sin. We're no longer subject to death. And it just can't get any better than that. Right? There's been a lot of speculation about what it will look like when we are in that state. What will it be like? We know from Scripture there will be no more death. Nice. There will be no more tears, which means there won't be anything to make us sad. No more sickness. We've heard that the lion and the little lamb will lay down together. So there will be peace. There will be no conflict, which is the mother of the cycle of death, isn't it, Nate? There will be no conflict. We'll sit at the table as if it's a wedding feast, and we'll eat the choicest of meats, and we'll drink the best wine. So you hardcore brethren, you get to drink wine later. Nobody's going to get on your case. And the best part is we'll be in his presence and favor forever. His presence, his real, tangible, I can reach out and touch him presence. And in that place, we'll be transformed from this half-dead state that we're in now to having bodies and senses that are no longer limited by sin and death. So we'll have new bodies that won't be corrupt. We'll be able to hear and see this. We'll be able to appreciate the garden because our eyes and our ears will be able to take it in differently than we can now. Our voices will be consumed with speaking and singing his praises, which will always be true, and that it will be our real voice. And in that time and in that place, we'll be one with him, like we've never been before, in a way that we are inseparable. Does that sound okay? Does that sound okay? That's how he's sharing his victory with us. Now, you would think that all the take-homes would be now, but I don't have that much more for you. Because that's enough, right? That's enough. But I got a couple things. I want to remind you that this hope that we're talking about is very easy to share if we believe that it's really true. And the problem is, too many of us have forgotten that it is. It's felt like a myth, both here on this earth and in the future. Feels like a fairy tale. If all of this is true, you don't need any strategies to share the victory because it's too cool to not share. We can't not share this victory. God has shared it. God is sharing his victory, and he will share his victory. So if you're not feeling perfect right now, here's encouragement, not takeaways. If you're not feeling perfect, anyone here not feeling perfect today? God is sharing his victory, transforming your imperfection now, but removing it later. Removing it. So if you're feeling like you're alone in life right now, God's drawing you closer and closer in this life. He's pulling you in. He's inviting you to reconnect with him. And he's inviting you to reconnect with other people in this life. When Jesus comes, after we die, we will not be alone. There will be no such thing as alone. And today, other people are feeling lonely like you are, and they haven't heard about this. So you can share this victory because you're lonely. If you're troubled and stressed because of finances or because of sickness, God wants you to hear that he has all of your needs in mind. And he wants your source of security to be him in this life. In the next, here is the spoils of victory. Your life will be complete. There will be no want. This word will be enough, and that's enough. We will have enough. You'll be healthy in every way. There are other people around you, like within arm's length right now, that are feeling the stress of financial despair or illness. And they may not have heard about this victory, or they might have forgotten. They might be resigned to the half-dead life. You can share the victory with them, and it'll matter. There are others that are struggling with addictions. Even in the church, the percentages of people who are struggling with addictions, especially pornography, alcohol, it's overwhelming. And Jesus is allowing you a journey away from this illusion you've been chasing, that these things will somehow fill you. If you let him walk you back to the garden because of this victory that he's won on the tree and in the tomb, he will begin to show you that with clear eyes, that this is an illusion and that he's satisfying, and so are the other things around you that he's given. When you get to this place where we're in the presence with Jesus, beauty will fulfill you. And it will be more than you need. And there are other people who are addicted. There are other people who are consumed, and they're not hearing this hope. And you can share the victory with them. And it may help them toward this tree of life that brings them back to this garden of life. And the last thing, if you're getting up there in years and you're feeling insignificant, God still has things to show you. God still has things to teach you. God still has things he wants you to speak truthfully and lovingly to others. And he's walking you back to the garden in the sweetest of ways. And he's saying, you matter so much. And there are so many others. There's growing numbers of people like you that aren't hearing this. They feel like the time clock is getting shorter. And all they're doing is dreading or regretting. You can share the victory with them. And it will make a difference. And it'll matter. Last thing. When I'm planning a trip to Mexico or to Edisto Beach where we go on vacation, I talk about it a lot because I'm really excited. My wife would tell you I talk about it too much. If I go, the one time we went to Disney, the planning to go was a lot better than the being there. It was so exciting. It was so natural for me to talk about. And in this day, for some reason, we've kind of said, we're not going to talk so much about the afterlife. We're going to talk about the here and now. But you know what? Talk about the afterlife. Because for some people, that's what they're waiting on. We can talk about it. We can speak to others about Jesus' death and resurrection, because with all of the gods that we're talking about today and all of the ways to try to seek eternal life, Jesus' death on the new tree of life is the only thing that can reverse the spin and send us back to be in the state that we were meant to be. Speak to others. If it's real to us, we'll talk about it. Share this victory that Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that over the next few minutes, hours, and days, that our eyes will be opened, that our ears will be cleared, that our voices will be returned, and that we will connect deeply with you and others. And Lord, in that process, we pray that we're sharing your victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to reiterate 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sharing the victory is not in vain. The lives that you live now are not being parked for heaven. They are part of the victory, and you've been asked to share them. And go do that. Share the victory. Amen.